We'd like to sing a song this morning, Jesus, Hold My Hand.
As I travel through the pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Leads me safely through the sinking sand, it is a Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need the light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need every hour through this pilgrim land. Protect me by thy power. Hear my feeble plea. O Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel in the light divine, that I may see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be wholly thine, and sing redemption song someday. I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go, I daily meet the foe. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. When I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, lead me safely to the land of rest, if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Hear my feeble plea. O Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Amen. Thank you for that. That was beautiful. Would you please all stand and turn with me to hymn 360. 360. Let's all stand together as we sing out Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We'll sing the first and the third, and on the third stanza, the children will be dismissed. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. First and third.
Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise again? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
Kids, dismiss stanza three together, please.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By His transforming power, making Him God's dear child. Purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise His name.
Amen. Be seated, please. All right, I'd like to invite Brother Matt Dretzka to come up and read the scripture for us. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to be turning there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Matt.
All right, we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 through 26. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of a snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this place that we can come worship you, we can come learn about you, and that we can just pray that we can just leave here stronger, more faithful people, that you'll just open our hearts to your word, each individual person, just knowing, leaving here with what you have them to learn, and just leave this place stronger, and just apt to be able to be a great witness and testimony out in the world, Lord, and just loving you and serving you and making you preeminent in our lives, Lord. Let nothing get in the way. Let not self get in the way. Let others, let them not get in the way, but that we can truly follow you and serve you in everything that we say and everything that we do. We love you and thank you for everything you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Hope everyone is nice and awake this morning, especially after that last song. I pick out the music, and I purposely picked that out because that's Pastor Randy's favorite song to sing and to lead. Somehow, the last two times that we have sung that, he has led it. I don't know how that happened, but he was very excited to do that. So, especially that last note. That is a very, very fun song. Just wanted to make sure everybody is awake this morning. We had a great week of Vacation Bible School, as Pastor Randy said. It was a great opportunity to reach out to a lot of kids. It was neat leading up to it, and the week and days leading up to it, as we saw the registration numbers coming in. We had a lot of kids pre-registered, which is always symbolic that there is going to be more kids that just show up the days of and register. And it was exciting to see the amount of new kids that were there, kids that hadn't been before, and then also the ones that have been here in the past and came back, which is always a good sign that they want to come back to it. And we had a really, really great group of kids. And but I'm even more thankful for the volunteers that were here. As Pastor Ronnie said, the 70-something volunteers. And it was a very long, tiring week, but very exciting to see what the Lord did. Obviously, the 21 kids that accepted Christ as their Savior, that is the reason that we do it. That is the reason that we are here. And even if it was just one kid or if none did, but there was seeds planted, it is completely worth every bit of long days and tiredness and stress that there is, because there are children learning about the Lord and about their need for salvation. But obviously, 21 kids coming to accept Christ as their personal Savior was very exciting. I was able to be there for several of that and lead a few of them through the passages. And it's just exciting to see the faith of a child. You know, when you go through with an adult sometimes, they're aware of their knowledge of need for salvation. But sometimes there's a lot of extra questions, which is natural. But with kids, there's questions, but a lot of times it's like, I'm walking through something with them, a passage about their need for salvation, all this, and like, yeah, can I just do this? Like, why are we talking about it? Like, okay, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to save you. And it's so exciting to see the faith of a child and their eagerness to learn, and excited to see what the Lord is going to continue to do in their lives and the lives of many that were touched because of it. This morning, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses. We're going to focus on verses 20 through 22 this morning. I wanted to look at verse 20. We're going to spend the majority of our time, the main emphasis, in verse 22 this morning. But verse 20 and 21 kind of give us a lead up to what we're talking about this morning. The title of the message this morning is Vessels of Purity. In verse 20, as Paul is talking to Timothy, we've looked at this book a couple times recently. I've been working through this book personally, and it is a great challenge to me as Paul is writing to a young pastor, and I very much appreciate those books. And as he gets here to verse 20, he has just gone through some things that Timothy is to avoid, not only as a pastor, but also as a Christian in general. And he's letting him know, he's warning him of some things and some areas to watch out for. And then he gets to verse 20 and he says this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." He's letting him know that you're going to see in some house, you're going to see some things that are set aside that are good, that you see. There's other that are just kind of not as nice to look at. Kind of translating this to modern day, how many ladies here have a nice tea set? A nice set of china, something that you set aside, only one person does. Okay, I've been to some of your houses and I know that you do. My mom had this really nice set of china that was up in this really nice cabinet that was over in the corner of the wall that was about this high, so that as you walk by there, you always hit your head on that corner. It's right by our dining room table. And that's about the only time that you noticed that set of china. Because I think my parents used it once a year on their anniversary, but other than that, it just sat up there. But it was very fancy. It was very nice. It was something that meant a lot to her. It didn't mean a lot to me because I didn't have anything put into it. My wife also has a nice set of dishes and that we don't use. But they look nice, and I know that they have a purpose, and I'm glad that we have them because it makes her happy, and if my wife's happy, then I'm happy. So it's always good. But you consider that those are ones that people have set aside, and they're nice to look at, that they're very special. There's a special meaning there. And then you kind of have your regular used cups and things that you just throw on the ground that you use for different things, whatever. It just doesn't really matter. Because if you drop a nice set of china, it's going to break. Something's going to happen to it. Those are the fancy set. You also have the ones that you just use every day for whatever thing. See, what Paul's talking about here is that there are vessels in the house that are for honor and for dishonor. And you think about the ones that are taken care of, that are used for the good things. And Paul's using that as an illustration to say that as Christians, are we being set apart for the master's use? Look in verse 21. It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," he's not only looking back at the verses previous where he gave them some challenges, but looking ahead as well, like we're about to. He said, if you purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We're going to look at this morning what it means to be set apart as a vessel of purity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time in your word this morning. I pray as we look at this passage and we look at the challenge that Paul gave to Timothy, that we would apply it to our own lives as believers and as leaders in this church and in this world around us, Lord, that we would desire to be set apart, to be used by you in whatever way you desire us to be. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, help us to be open to learning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Are there things that you did as a child that you no longer do as an adult? Hopefully you don't have to think very long before you consider some things. Having an almost two-year-old, I see stuff like this all the time. I see my daughter do things, and I'm like, you know, it'd be really weird if an adult was doing some of these things. You think about the reactions that children have. When you give a kid a balloon or you give them something that is breakable, that could fly away at any moment, and they lose it, their whole life disappears. Think a balloon, they're holding it there. You never give a child a balloon that's filled with helium because as soon as they let go, it's gone, and it's a terrible day for them. But think about if an adult was walking around holding a balloon. First, kind of weird. That would be weird in and of itself. But you never know. You might get a balloon. But you let go of it, and then all of a sudden you stand there and you're crying about it because you lost a balloon. Now, if there was $100 tied to that balloon, that would be a reason to cry. But if it's just a regular balloon, it would be a little weird for you to be up there crying for a balloon that flew away. Think about how children, my daughter has gotten a lot better about this recently, but I'm sure we're going to go back and forth on this. But nap time is not always her favorite time. She gets sad. She gets upset. Now, we just recently started taking away her pacifier during the daytime. We only give it to her when she takes a nap or she goes to bed, which has been brilliant. That was my wife's idea. Very smart. Because now she loves going to bed because she gets her pacifier. But she still has moments. Can you imagine, this is really hard to imagine, us as adults, not wanting to take a nap. This last week, I took more naps than I have in a long time. It was a long week. I was exhausted. I rarely take naps, but now I'm like, I really want a nap. I can't imagine my wife was like, hey, why don't you go take a nap? I don't want to. I don't take a nap. I don't want to sleep in the middle of the day when I could rest. It's actually really nice to do as you get older. Can you imagine also if your child or children were like mine or like me when I was a child, when you're eating food, sometimes eating is not the most fun thing to do with the food. Sometimes you like to throw the food, or you like to throw it down to the dog, or you like to smash it in your hair. Isn't it a good thing that we as adults don't continue to do that most of the time? You never know. There's that random occasion where you have a food fight with your family. That's always a lot of fun, but hopefully it's rare. It's not something that we continue to do as an adult. Anybody here, and if you admit this, then I'm very proud of you. I'm sure some of you will not. Anybody here have an imaginary friend as a child? Okay, thank you, Phil. Thank you, man, right there. Yep, Colton, I saw that hand too. Okay, I had two imaginary friends as a child, okay? And I'm very proud to say that I did. I didn't have a lot of friends in the church growing up when I was really young, so I had a couple imaginary friends. Phil, do you continue to have those imaginary friends? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. The look on his face, I don't know for sure. I no longer have those imaginary friends. They grew up and moved away, so I'm not in contact with them anymore. But imagine if adults were walking around talking to their imaginary friends, you'd most likely be taken to a special place for people that talk to their imaginary friends. There's things that we do as children that we hopefully stop doing when we grow up. See, as we mature physically, there are things that should change. There's things that we should mature in. But what about spiritually? As we grow in Christ, is there a marked difference in how we act? Are we growing in the Lord? Are we maturing in Christ? Or are we just content to stay where we are at? You see, Paul's challenge here to Timothy in needing to be a vessel that is set apart for the master's use, it is further clarified what that should look like in verse 21, which says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Purity means that you are set apart, that you are focused, that you're. It's not a mixed following. In this sense, with spiritual things, we are completely focused on what the Lord has for us, on the example of Christ, and we're not trying to partly live for Christ and live for ourselves and please others. We're solely focused 100% on living for Christ, and that is our desire. That is what it looks like to live out of a pure heart. But verse 21 gives us three things that we can see this morning when we are seeking after pursuing purity. When we desire to live, have a pure heart, there's three things that it requires. First of all, pursuing purity requires spiritual maturity. The very first part of the verse here, it says, flee also youthful lust. This is not necessarily referring to one specific set of things, but in general, the desire that we have as humans to be immature at times. And it is a lot easier to sometimes do things without thinking about them, to just act whatever, however we want to in the flesh. We obviously realize that being mature is something that we are called to do as believers. Spiritual maturity is expected of a believer. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." You see, there's a progression there. We would expect a child to act like a child, but we should expect a man or a woman that is grown to act their age. You know, you have to come across that random child that is like way beyond their years. There was a girl in my dad's church when I was in high school who her family started coming when she was about two. And shortly after they started coming, it was very apparent that this child was extremely gifted. And when you live in the backwoods of Illinois in the middle of the country, very extremely gifted children are kind of rare. A lot of rednecks out there, which I love rednecks. But this kid could talk, could communicate with you, was using words that I didn't know, she was using them correctly. And I was like, this is incredible. She was acting way beyond her age. That's kind of a neat thing to see. But as I mentioned earlier, when an adult acts like a child, we think something is a little bit off there. We understand that as Paul is talking about here, the progression that happens through maturity, it doesn't only apply to the physical sense, but it applies to our spiritual lives. When we are young in Christ, we should have that desire to learn, to grow, to not stay where we are at in Christ. There should be that progression. See, that spiritual maturity is expected of us. We are supposed to grow. Spiritual maturity is also marked by sound doctrine. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 15 lets us know that. It says, "...that we henceforth be no more children," spiritual children, young in the faith, in our knowledge, "...tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You see, Paul's talking there to the church at Ephesus. He's letting them know there should be a point where you stop just kind of going and following whatever wind of doctrine comes at you. See, in our world today, even more so than the world that the church at Ephesus was dealing with, we have a lot of different types of teaching right at our fingertips. We have a lot of different people that are claiming to tell us things that are in line with Scripture. But are they or are they not? And are we finding that out by going to Scripture? Or are we just listening to what we think sounds good? Or are we just listening to what feels good to us? We need to make sure that as we grow in Christ, that we are able to develop discernment. Discernment meaning that we're able to tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. You see, spiritual maturity is marked. You're able to see that in someone when they're able to tell when someone is telling the truth according to God's word, or they're just giving their own interpretation. Well, they're just saying things that may be used for their own benefit. If someone is desiring to grow in Christ, one of the key areas that you should be able to look at in their life is, are they listening to God's word? As we've mentioned many times from here before, Pastor Randy and I both, the desire is that we don't say things that we just think are good, but we don't say things that is our interpretation of Scripture, but we are taking what God's word says and apply it to our lives. And if we ever start to say our own things, I would hope you would point that out to us. See, the goal is that we take what Scripture says and we present that to you according as God, in the same way that God has shown it to us. See, the mark of a spiritual believer is one that is living by sound doctrine. You see, that fleeing also youthful lust, it means that we are supposed to completely avoid it. It doesn't mean that we kind of just toy around with it a little bit. It doesn't mean that on Saturdays we can kind of take a break from being a spiritually mature Christian and just do whatever we want or whatever time that is. There should never be a point where we take a break. We should be fleeing from it. The verb that is used there gives a very strong emphasis on the fact you're completely to run away from it. You think about Joseph when he fled from Potiphar's wife. He was fleeing a very specific youthful lust, a desire that he could have given into, that maybe nobody would have known about in his mind, but he didn't just try to work his way out of the situation. He directly fleed from it. You know, we many times make it very hard on ourselves, harder than it needs to be, when these youthful lusts come upon us, when the desires to do something wrong, to fulfill our own fleshly desires comes up. We try to kind of reason through it in our own minds. We try to say, oh, I can kind of handle this. I can take care of this on my own. When so many times God gives us the ability to flee. God gives us the open door to be able to run away, whether that's physically or through some other avenue, to be able to avoid these youthful lusts. The first resource that we should go to is to flee from these youthful lusts. But secondly, we see that pursuing purity requires a Christ-like lifestyle. Paul then goes on to give Timothy here four different areas and four different characteristics that he's supposed to follow after. And he's referring back to these four characteristics as ones that Christ modeled himself. And remember, Paul's prayer to the church at Corinth was that they were to be followers of me as I follow Christ. Remember, the example that Paul was setting wasn't just come and follow me and I'm going to lead you everywhere. He's saying, follow me, but remember, I am following Christ. And that is the mark of a good spiritual leader there, because Paul is saying, you're not just coming alongside of me. We're all following Christ together. And that should be our goal as believers, to follow after the example of Christ. And so as he gives these four here, he says, these are four Christ-like characteristics that we should follow after as we are pursuing a pure heart, as we are then not only fleeing youthful lust, we are then to pursue these four areas. First of all, we see we are supposed to follow righteousness. Righteousness we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The righteousness that we don't have in and of ourselves, a righteousness that we couldn't earn in anything that we do. We could be the absolute best person for the rest of our lives, and we would have no righteousness in and of ourselves. The righteousness that we have, that we are to live in, was given to us by God, was demonstrated by this fact that he gave his life for ours. Proverbs 21:21 says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." If we seek to follow after the example of Christ and the righteousness that he demonstrated on our behalf, we will find the blessings that come from that. We are to seek after righteousness in our lives. Secondly, though, he says we are to follow after faith. Hebrews 11:1, what is faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, as believers, we understand what faith is. If you are here today and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have demonstrated great faith. The faith that we saw from those 21 kids that were saved this week, and the ones that at least I was able to firsthand see, the faith that they have is so amazing. And it's exciting to see. It's that childlike faith that many times we as adults have a hard time with. That we have to see something proved. We have to know for sure that it is accurate. Whereas there is a lot that we see in Scripture that we know is fact. That we can tell for sure is 100% accurate because we have seen it verified through archaeological digs or something like that. But there is a lot of faith that goes into being a believer. In fact, it is the very foundation of who we are as believers. Because we have to have faith that God is who he said he is. That he continues to be who he says he is. And that he did die for us. that he died for each of us individually. And we have faith that he is coming again to take us back to heaven with him. Faith is that hoping for, that believing in something that we cannot see. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 reminds us the very necessity of faith and salvation. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Remind us that we cannot save ourselves. It is through a faith that we have in Christ that he gave his life for us. It is that gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And the 2 Corinthians 5, 7, a reminder of how we are to live our lives. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Yet too many times we get caught up as believers and saying, "Well, I will continue to go down this path that God has set for me as long as I can see what's coming ahead. As long as I know what the result is of this thing that I am stepping out into." No, we are called as believers to walk by faith. And it's not a blind faith. It's not like we don't know anything about where we're going. Remember, God's word is supposed to be that light unto our path and that lamp unto our feet. It is supposed to guide us, but are we allowing God's word to guide us? Or are we trying to just stumble about in the dark in our own strength? God calls us to walk by faith. The number three here, we see that we are also supposed to follow after charity or love. Remember, what is the reason that we are supposed to love? 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him," Christ. The reason we love him is because he first loved us. Remember that the reason that we have salvation, the reason that we have a hope of eternal life is because Jesus Christ first loved us. And then John 13, 34 through 35 takes it that next step further. If we love Christ because he loved us, how does that then motivate us in our lives as believers? John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." We've talked about this passage before. It's not like Christ is saying, "You've never heard this before." He's just saying, I need to emphasize this again because I think maybe some of you are forgetting this or misinterpreting this. You're supposed to love one another. And he doesn't just leave it there. He says, "That ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this, this is how all men should know that you are my disciples. That ye have love one to another." Folks, do people in the world around you know that you love God? Do they know it because you just tell them that you do, but you don't show it? You say, "Well, how do I show them that I love God?" Christ tells us right here, we do it by loving one another. And we do that because we are reflecting on the love that Christ had for us. If we want to be vessels that are set apart for the Master's use, we have to love one another because we love God. If we say that we love him, but we don't love those around us, the Bible tells us that we are liars. That if we say that we love God, but we don't love those around us, we're lying. And we are saying that we truly do not love God. Because if we love God, we will love those around us. That means we love others when it's easy, when they're loving us back, when they're doing things that are easy for us to agree with. It also means that we love them, those around us, when it's not easy, when they are not giving us any reason to love them back. It means that we are loving them when it is the most difficult, when they are being unreasonable, when they are doing things to us that are not comfortable, that is not easy to hear. But remember, why are we loving them in the first place? Because he first loved us when we were doing everything but love him back. Remember, the love that we are supposed to be following after in Christ's example was demonstrated to us while we were still sinners, while we were still in that broken relationship with him, when we were hanging him on the cross and yelling, "Crucify him," with every single person that was there. He still loved us. And yet, why do we think that we can't love those around us when they do something that upsets us? When they do something that is not easy for us to hear or to respond to? Remember, we're not loving them because it's them. We're loving them because we love God. And therefore, we should have a genuine love for others. And then number four, we see the last thing that Paul challenges Timothy here as he is avoiding those youthful lusts and following after the Lord with a pure heart, is that he needs to demonstrate peace. Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And then Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This doesn't mean that we just walk around as pacifists, we're never getting involved with anything, but it means, does our life demonstrate the peace of God? Does our life demonstrate that we are not going around trying to rile things up, to make things difficult, that we're always involved in some disagreement or another? Or are we living peaceably? Are we living demonstrating the peace that Christ demonstrated while he was here on earth? Christ demonstrated meekness in a perfect way. It wasn't that he was weak or that he was incapable of doing anything. We see several times in Scripture where Christ demonstrated meekness, where he demonstrated that power under control. But it means that we as believers are supposed to follow after that as well and live peaceably with those around us. Then number three, not only does pursuing purity require us to have spiritual maturity, not only does pursuing purity require us to have a Christ-like lifestyle, but number three, it requires us to have fellowship with believers. Look at the end of verse 21. It says that we are supposed to do all these things, to flee the youthful lust, but to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Folks, we have something extremely special here as believers in Christ. We have something that the majority of the world does not have, and it's this group of believers, this group of like-minded people that we can fellowship with. And folks, this should not be the group of people that we have the most conflict with, that we have the most difficult time with. You know, we find out many times that, sadly, our families are where most of the conflict comes from because it's where we spend the majority of our time and because we know them the best. And that is sometimes the danger of allowing ourselves to get close to someone because we know them so well that all of a sudden we start to see their faults. You see, the reason that the church is set up how it is that we are able to then encourage one another. There are benefits to being in fellowship with other believers. What are some of those benefits? We have that encouragement in times of trial. I would hope each one of us, if we have gone through a time of trial, we would be able to say that other believers have been an encouragement to us. And we can only expect that if they are aware of what's going on. It doesn't mean that we need to go and just tell everyone every single issue that we're having. But think about those times where you had something tragic in your life, a really difficult time, and were those believers that came around you and supported you, whether through prayer or through giving to you. And what a blessing that was. Galatians 6:2 tells us that command that we are to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Going right back to what we just talked about, we're supposed to love others because Christ loved us. And we show that by bearing one another's burdens. And we're supposed to take that love another step further with our fellow believers. We are to bear one another's burdens, where we can be an encouragement in times of trial. And then secondly, another benefit of close fellowship is learning from each other. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." It gives the idea there that you're able to bounce things off of one another. We're able to learn from another person. We're able to go to them and to talk to them and to maybe study things out in God's Word. Maybe talk about a life circumstance that you're dealing with and how can we encourage one another with that. Or maybe you're really struggling with a passage and you go to another believer and you work through it together. As believers, we're supposed to be able to learn from one another. We're supposed to be able to iron, sharpening iron with each other. The idea being that we are helping each other grow and become more knowledgeable in our walk with the Lord. And then another benefit that we see is that of edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we are challenged to edify one another. It means that we are to encourage one another, that we are sometimes challenged to admonish another believer in the right spirit. It means that we are sometimes called upon to encourage someone in something that may be difficult for us to talk to them about. But you see, the fellowship that we have with believers, the fellowship that we have with this group of people here today is something that we should take advantage of, that we should daily be seeking, how can I encourage another believer? How can I learn from someone else? How can I edify them in their walk with the Lord? You see, all these things that Paul is telling Timothy, remember, he is a young pastor in a church. He's out in a ministry by himself. He is trying to put all these things together, and Paul felt it very important that he remembered these things. That he encourages him, that he needs to flee after those youthful lusts, that he needs to follow after this Christ-like behavior, and that he needs to take advantage of the fellowship of other believers. You see, Paul didn't tell him just to go out of that ministry and suffer through it alone, and just go out there and do your best, don't get close to the people, don't do anything. He's saying you're supposed to encourage one another. You're supposed to, as a Christian with your fellow believers in Christ, you're supposed to be able to have that close fellowship. I am thankful for people all throughout my life as I was growing up, as I've been in college, and as I've been here at this church that have been an encouragement to me, that have been a challenge to me, that haven't been afraid to encourage me in some areas, that have been there for me in difficult times. And I would hope that each one of you can think of people like that as well. But folks, that's what we are called to do as believers. When we are going through these difficult times, that we are to walk through those times with them that call out of the Lord with a pure heart. So let me ask you, are you a vessel that is seeking to be used by the Lord? A vessel that is set apart, as we saw in verse 20 and 21. One that is desiring to be used by God in ways that we don't put any limitations on. We're saying, God, here is my life. How can it be used by you? Or are we kind of holding back? Are we kind of part of the time following after those youthful lusts, that desire to kind of be immature? Or are we growing in Christ? Are we following after the righteousness, faith, charity, and peace? And are we fellowshipping with one another? Are we encouraging one another in our walks with the Lord? This is something that Paul felt important for Timothy to understand, and it's something that it is important for all of us to understand because it is in God's Word. How are we going to change because of it? Are we going to desire to be used by the Lord? Or are we going to continue just to live our lives as we see best? Folks, God's Word gives us many challenges. God's Word gives us many things that we are supposed to read and then see how does it line up with, or is it different from our life, and how can we line our life up with it? So the question this morning is, are we going to change, or are we going to continue to go in the way that we are going, whether that's right or wrong? If there is something that you see that is different in your life than what we have seen in this passage this morning, my prayer is that we would correct that, that we would desire to live for the Lord, and that we would do so because we want to be used by the Master. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for Timothy and the example that he was, and for Paul as he was challenging him. I pray that all of us would desire to be used by you, that we would want to be said to be vessels of purity, ones that are set apart, sanctified for the Master's use. Lord, help us all to flee away from that desire to be immature believers. Lord, help us to love you with everything that we have in our lives. Help us to seek after you with our whole heart. Lord, help us to follow after those four commands, that righteousness, that faith, that charity, that everything that we are supposed to follow after as believers. Help us to do so because we're following after the example of you. And Lord, help us to take advantage of the fellowship that we could have with one another. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this body of believers. I pray that you would help us to focus on you, how we can love one another because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to number 90 in your hymn books. Number 90, seek ye first. Of course, reminding us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's stand together as we sing number 90. God's Word, that we can take what we have learned this morning and that we can apply it to our lives. And remember that this isn't just a time that we can come, we can fill a pew, that we can sit here and say we've done our responsibility of going to church. Are we coming here to be changed? Something that I need to remind myself of every time I walk through the doors, because it's super easy to just go through the motions. I was raised in a pastor's home. We were at church every time the doors were open, unless I was sick. And I am thankful for that opportunity, but it's very difficult to not just kind of go through the motions of going to church all the time. We need to all be reminded that we are here to learn, that we are here to be changed, that we are here to grow. Let's make that our prayer this morning. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray for each person that's here. I pray for each child that received Christ this last week and that was touched by your word, that you would help all of us to desire to grow in you. Lord, bring us back again together tonight to learn more about you from your word. Thank you for this time we could be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.